It is a privilege this morning to get to just do a Bible study with you. It is one of my favorite passages. In fact, I have to tell you that if I were forced to sort of preach my last sermon anywhere, and I don't intend for this to be my last sermon, but I will tell you, this would be a very strong temptation for me to be this text. I will tell you, by the way, this is my last sermon here for a while. How's about that? For a while. Some of you are starting to rejoice way too much. Hang on. No, actually, during the summer, we do take a time period. The elders have asked me to preach 41, 42 times a year. And then during the summer, I take a section where I still do the ministry at the church. I still do the ministry that you do at the back of the room, and so to speak, in the kingdom. And I also work on the sermons that I'll be doing for the next year. Some of you thought I didn't work on those. I really do. And so I'll be working on that. And so for the next five or 6 weeks, actually, you're going to have good preaching. Bryce Hansen actually does the next 2 weeks. And Bryce is our high school youth minister. And Bryce is terrific. In fact, one of the reasons we even went after Bryce is how well he does with high school kids, but also just as a preacher, just somebody to teach the word. And so I'll pick back up with you here in a few weeks. But I want to study this text with you. Would you stand for the reading of the text? We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. We're going to start at the end of the third chapter, and we're going to read a good portion of the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm in the middle of an idea when I read, and I realize that, but let's start at verse 17. It kind of jumps in the middle, but 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. I want to drop down to verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You may be seated. I just want to make about four observations out of the text, starting in the third chapter. And the third chapter has historical background that you need to know. Many of you obviously do. But in the book of Exodus, Moses goes up on the mountain to meet with God. And when he meets with God, his being in the very presence of God is transforming to even his countenance. So when Moses comes down from the presence of God, he comes down and his face shines with a light. With that being in the background, Paul takes that illustration and he pulls that out and he says this and just makes a very simple point. Anybody here? Anybody here? The only transformation that you will ever be able to experience in your life is the transformation that comes when you delight in Jesus and you contemplate him and you put your eyes on Christ It becomes the same thing as where Moses got to go on the mountain and meet with God. You get to do that same thing when you delight in Jesus, and that's where transformation comes from. You all recognize this, that within a church, you're going to have people who just blow you away. You're astounded at how much their life is transformed, and they look like Jesus. But you also recognize that in churches, there are individuals that, man, they came week after week and year after year, but there just didn't ever seem to be a transformation. Was there something wrong with the programming? Is there something wrong with the books they read? Maybe if they could have just gone to Bible college like some others, if you could just afford to go to Bible college, you'd be transformed too. Maybe if you got to go to the seminar. Maybe if you just were married to that wife, or maybe if you just had that husband, or maybe if you just had that Bible school teacher, or maybe if you just had, and the answer to all of that's no. No. The people who delight in Jesus and contemplate Him and say, I want to spend time in His presence, I want to seek Him with all of my heart, that's where transformation comes from. You can't get it from a conference. You can't get it from a book. You can't get it from church programming. There's nothing that can be done in the flesh to bring about transformation. It is the heart that delights in Jesus. That man or that woman's heart is transformed, and everything else is just kind of artificial covering. You recognize, just on a surface level, that you can't disguise the difference between somebody who works outside all day for their job and somebody who works inside all day for their job. You can tell them apart. I don't care who you are. I don't care how they dress. I don't care how much sunscreen they put on. I don't care what they do. Anybody who works outside all the time compared to somebody who works inside all the time, it is obvious the difference, because exposure to some things just change you. Well, if I can borrow that illustration, that is true about this. You can tell those who delight in their heart and they seek and meditate on and contemplate Jesus, who say, today I'm going to live in the presence of Jesus. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to think about His word. I'm going to have a prayer life with Him. Today, Christ, I'm going to be exposed to. That individual just has transformation. I'm a child of the 60s and the 70s. I grew up when artificial tanning lotions were first making their big round. I had an orange sister one time. Everybody knows what that's like, don't you? I mean, I don't know when they first came out, but I remember back, I graduated in high school in 1972, so I was a freshman in high school in 68 and all those sort of things. And so I remember the tanning lotions that you could rub on or spray on. My sister looked like she was a navel orange, is what she looked like. Many of you know that. We were talking about back here with some of the rest of them and goes, you know, you can put on the artificial tanning thing, but you still smell. I mean, you still, people know when you're coming. Oh, I know what that stuff is. That odor's still there. I could be a gifted speaker. I don't know that I am, but I could be. And I could be trained to know the word, but I will never be transformed. It will only be orange streaks. And there'll still be an odor unless my heart delights in Jesus. The only thing anybody in the kingdom ever has to be is a worshiper. That's the only thing you ever have to be. And you have to be a daily worshiper. The guy who's a daily worshiper, and on Father's Day, I'll tell you this, I can throw it out, the guy who's a daily worshiper, that man's family is blessed. His family doesn't need his talent. Not really. You can hire a lot of talent done. They don't need a lot of the gift set that he has, although it's nice. The only thing that a man has to be is someone that his wife and his kids or his friends would say, that's a worshiper of Jesus. You can see the transformation on him. That's where it comes from. There are no spray coverings. There are no classes we offer. Now, the idea of being a worshiper and your heart delighting in Jesus will mean you delight in the Word. And so there will be classes probably involved often. But the issue is not the class. The issue is the delight. And so at the end of the third chapter, he sort of leaves this haunting question in the air. Do I delight enough in Jesus? Am I in his presence enough? Do I meditate upon him? Do I seek obedience to him enough that transformation occurs? Observation number one. Observation number two starts in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. I don't know what your Bible has for translation. Many of your Bibles will have the word mercy. Others will have the word grace, the word that is in there. It's the idea that when I go up on the mountain to meet with Jesus, and I make that a part of my life, not only will I get transformation, but I am handed a ministry. Part of God's very mercy to me is not only to save me. His mercy to me was not only to make me more in his image and begin transforming me, but I am handed a ministry. It's part of the very mercy of God. And here's your ministry. And so Paul begins to talk about his own ministry. It's a mercy given to me by God. It's a grace given to me by God. We often think about grace as being God forgiving me for my sins, but do you realize that the scripture speaks every bit as much about his grace being given to you that now you get to live out the dreams of God? You get to go live out ministry. And so you know somebody who's been on the mountain with God because there's a transformation and they pick up ministry. Somebody who never really picks up ministry has never really been to the mountain with the Lord. What is the ministry? Oh, he gives you any number of things in this book about it, but let me just read and start in the middle of verse 2. He says in the middle of verse 2, we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. What is this ministry? It is setting forth the truth plainly. I want to be careful. I mean, we're living in the middle of the storm, and we all know that, and the recovery will be 2.5 to 3 years easily as we recover. And I don't want you to think that every single Sunday you come, we're going to talk about the storm and all the illustrations we do in the sermons and all those things, because life is more than about the storm. But if you'll cut me a little slack, I wrote last week on my Facebook page that I'd never been more proud of the church in all my life. I don't mean just this church, I mean the church, his church. I love partnering with Forest Park and Orinoco and Christ Church of Joplin and Abundant Life. I like being the church. I wrote that I'd never been more proud of the church. I don't know how I worded it, but the gist of it was I have loved a couple of things. I have loved the compassion that I have seen, a selflessness compassion. But I have loved the intensity and intentionality of God's people. I have run into very few people who were passing out pallets of anything or going door to door, digging neighbors out or anything, that there wasn't a greater intentionality than I have ever seen God's people live, where the gospel was not only lived out in compassion, but it was being verbalized. When everything blows away and you realize this world's not permanent, you start talking about eternal things and real things and deep things and your faith. There are people been telling me about stories about talking to their neighbor and sitting down on just a foundation where everything else has been swept clean and sitting down and saying to neighbors, I was so sick. I didn't care I lost all this, but I was afraid I'd lost you. And when I was afraid I'd lost you, I was sick about a couple of things. I'd never told you how much your friendship has meant to me, and I've never told you how much my friendship with Jesus, I wished you were friends with Jesus. And those conversations have been powerful. Intentionality is what we have seen. It's not just that the community is more receptive to listening, it is that the body of Christ is more intentional in telling. And something profound happens. Paul uses that illustration, that we are dealing with people who have been blinded by this age, and we are trying to proclaim the truth. They have been buried by what this culture has done, and we're trying to get the truth out to them. You all know the lengths we would go to. We all have our stories of running somewhere and trying to dig someone out. And Paul says, when I went up to the mountain of the Lord and I came down, I came with this mercy that was entrusted to me, this mercy ministry. And this ministry that I have is a ministry of trying to find anybody I can find that the God of this world has blinded there, and I want them to know. It is a real tragedy in life not to know where you came from and your Creator and who He is and how He made you in His image and what He thinks of you. It's a real tragedy to not to know what your life is for. It's a real tragedy to get captured and kidnapped and stolen away so that the very thing you are meant to be leaks out everywhere but what it ought to be. It's a real tragedy not to know where you're going. And people who have been on the top of the mountain with God come down, and you come down with the heart of God, of a transformed life, and I got an intentionality I've got to tell. Woe to me if I don't tell. Anyone in this room that you're talking about the Creator and the Redeemer and the coming one, if that's not a part of your lifestyle, you haven't been on the mountain. I know that. It isn't that you haven't been to Bible college, you haven't been on the mountain. You've not really met Christ and delighted in Him or what you would have been given as you walk away from that encounter, as if you could walk away from it. But what's handed to you is this sense of ministry. And so in this text, Paul says, we have it. Now, he also puts in here, because we have this ministry of the Lord, we don't distort it, we don't in any way want to change it, we don't alter it. I don't say, wow, you know, you gave me this ministry, Lord, and this message, but I'm going to change this portion. He's going, no, we're going to respect the message that I was given. And he talks about how we don't become shysters in any way, shape, or form. So the first two observations in this text are these. Being on the mountain is the only way of transformation. Encounter with Jesus. Consistent delight, heart delighting in Him. Go to the Christian school as long as you want to. You graduate a pagan. Go to a Bible college, become a preacher. You can be a pagan. Be an elder in the church, you can be pagan. Oh, you still tell the same stories and all those things. But if I use the idea of pagan as non-transformed, until your heart delights in Jesus, everything else is just kind of a spray on orange tan. And when I have that, there's an intentionality about a ministry I've been handed. That's second observation. Third observation. It comes from verse 7 of chapter 4. And there is clearly in this text that you'll know who's really been on the mountain because they have a significant role in life. And they have a significant view of their own life in the sense of being transformed by God. But no false pride. No false pride. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's kind of a humorous little visual there. Basically, just a clay jar. Just a mud pot. He's going, that's who we are. We're just clay jars. We're just mud pots. I don't take myself overly serious. It's not like I've suddenly become important. It's always been that the content of the jar is important, but the jar itself, it's just kind of a mason fruit jar. I always told the story of a couple of guys in our neighborhood that I grew up, and I don't know how anecdotal it is. I mean, I don't know how much. But they talked about these guys. Everything they ever bought, they bought new. And they always bought, they didn't buy much, but when they bought it new. And when they bought it, they never bought with credit. They always paid full cash. And when they bought it, they always came in with mason fruit jars. and set them down and buy the car. Set them down and buy the tractor. And this Mason fruit jar had apparently, or these Mason fruit jars had been put around somewhere, maybe buried in the backyard. I have no idea where they were. But these Mason fruit jars, which are just a dime a dozen. Now I guess for collector's items, a little different depending on what age. But these things, just dirty old jars. And out of them would come enough treasure to do. Well, if there's a little of that. Who puts gold in a jar of clay? God does. Do you know that you're one of God's great marvels? Is that he's going to prove that he can use you to do all of these things. This jar of clay. You find somebody who has a really, really low self-esteem. You've not looked well enough inside the jar, what he's put there. You haven't looked at the content well enough. If you have a really, really low self-esteem, you've missed the content he's put inside of you. You met on the top of the mountain with him and you didn't quite figure out what he poured inside of you. And anybody who has much of an ego, you haven't looked at the outside of the jar much. If you've got a big ego, you better figure out again. Part of God's twinkle in his eye is, let me see what kind of a flawed thing I can use just to prove that the glory comes from heaven and it doesn't come from this jars of clay. That's who we are. I don't know whether Paul had this visual in mind. But I think the idea of light, he's been talking about how this light comes out and it's jars of clay, and he mixes this idea of jars of clay and light. Remember back in the story of Gideon? When the Midianites are over the land and God's going to do a great miracle and he is going to slay all the Midianites, and he himself is going to win the victory that day. He does it with light and jars of clay that are over the top of the light. And they get close to the Midianite camp in the battle and the war, and they break the jars of clay. And when they do, the light is suddenly there, and the enemy is suddenly flabbergasted at what's happening, and the sound and the great victory that day. I don't know that Paul's not saying, Randy, do you realize I never set you up to be prominent or preeminent? I set you up to be broken for the sake of the light. Your jars of clay. Whenever there's 1 ounce of false pride in us, it's funny that the world thinks the number one thing that's wrong with a believer is self-righteousness. That's the number one thing the world would tend to say is a character flaw. You can't be in the presence of God without being transformed. You can't be in the presence of God without coming out with a ministry and a grace. And you can't be in the presence of God without realizing God's sense of humor is the same way the king would ride in on a donkey. He's still putting light out in jars of clay, and that's just who I am. He delights in the jars of clay. I'm not a keeper. I am the container of the keeper. Fourth observation. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. He uses, though, an analogy that says, I want you to know that it's living out jars of clay and we're being broken on account of the light. And that's what all leadership is. That's what all ministry is. That's what all life is, being broken for the right things. But he also mentions this, but you need to know that all of the pressure we feel on the outside doesn't crush us. All the perplexing things, man, that just, we're not in despair. All of the persecution, we're not abandoned. I don't know, and I could be wrong on this, and if I am, I hope you'll go to the actual right deeper thing, but it's interesting to me that he's using an analogy of a jar of clay that a miracle still keeps happening. that all these bad things happening, but it's still sustained. And even this jar of clay still has influence. And this jar of clay still manages to stand up against the Roman Empire. And the jar of clay still stands up against the dark forces. And the jar of clay still abides and still remains. You see, Paul would have known another story very, very well. He would have known about Joshua and the jars of clay, but he also would have known about Elijah. And there was this widow, and she could hardly survive. She had a little bit of flour in a jar, and then she had a little bit of oil in a jug. And on that occasion, Elijah says to her, "You go do this," and I mean, he just explains, and there's a miracle of sustaining. And as long as the famine occurred, as long as she reached into that jar of flour, there was always flour. And every time she went to that jug of oil to pour it out, there was always oil. And Paul seems to be using a similar imagery that says, I don't care what the world does to us, part of the very miracle of God is no matter how broken they do with the jar, it still is sustained. It may be, but it's not. It may, but it's not. But it's not. Sustained. Anybody who will ever recognize what it is to be transformed will also recognize that God will do a miracle in your life. He will sustain you. And your ministry will be amplified and continue. And the very voice you have for God will come out of your perseverance. I thought about the day and time that I really became my father's son. I've told that story many times through the years today, and I won't tell the whole story, but I remember this ride home where it was the day that my heart broke for the love of my father for me. When I recognized that day how much my father loved me, it was not because my dad had hit some grand slam home run that day, some great activity. The day that my heart broke and I realized my father really loved me, and I'm just a grade school kid, was the day that the perseverance and the steadfastness of my father was what came to mind. It was Dad getting up at 4 a.m. and milking the cows for Walt Sharp, and at 7:30 or 8 going and doing the Case dealership, and it was coming home and milking the cows, and then it had to do with him running his own farming operation till midnight and eating suppers and stuff out on tailgates and on 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at night out in a field and riding a few rounds with my dad before I'd go to sleep as a little bitty kid, go to sleep on a tractor with him holding me, and then him handed me off to Mom while I was asleep, and then Dad farming till midnight and then getting up at 4 the next morning and going back to milk cows for Walt Sharp. And it was that set of sequences. It was the perseverance of my father that actually captured my heart. When I think about how we impact the world, God says, I'll always make you strong enough to persevere. And it is in that we'll capture the minds that have been captured. We'll recapture them. It's in your ministry of transformation. It's your ministry of the gospel. It's in your ministry of being a jar of clay. But it's in your ministry of being sustained by me. Do you believe that God will sustain you? Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't quit. The very nature of following Jesus means the suffering servant. And so when you start following Jesus as a father, as a mother, as a neighbor, as a friend, as a Christian, as a high school student, as a junior high boy or girl, when you follow Christ, you're going to get lashes and you're going to get bruised and you're going to get broken like jars of clay. But you need to know this. The flour doesn't run out and the jug doesn't go empty. And Paul says, that's what we do. We still keep doing that. Now, he's going to finish this chapter, and I'm not going to go to it. He's going to finish it with the fact that even in this life, there's no promise that God will make sure that I don't lose my life. But he begins to talk about eternity and even sustain even through that, and I'll let Bryce pick that up next week. But all four things I've mentioned come to this question. You see, it's one thing to believe that God has done stuff. It's one thing to believe that Jesus walked on water. It's one thing to believe that Jesus fed the 5,000. It's another thing to believe that he would meet you every morning, that he would meet you in the Word and in your prayer time, that he would meet you when you begin to delight in him and he would transform you. It's another thing to believe that when you meet with him, that he will, by his mercy and grace, give you ministry. It's another thing to believe that he will take a jar of clay and promise, just like with Elijah, or even Elisha, the story, that God will still use this jar of clay in ways you never dreamed or imagined, that the world literally will be saved because you met Jesus on the mountain. That's what Paul writes and says that's what real Christianity is, and that's what real leadership is, and that's what real following Christ looks like. This morning, the invitation hymn is pretty simple. If you're a follower of Christ, you rejoice. You rejoice in the transformation. Quite frankly, some of you, you ought to turn to your husband or wife and say, Jesus has kept every promise in you. I've watched you transform. I've seen you. You are a living example of the transformation. Turn to friends and say, wow, I know that transformation. I've seen it in you. Some of you just need to rejoice. Others of you, maybe it is repentance. Maybe it is that I've not been meeting Jesus. I've been coming to church and I've been having my religion and but my heart has not delighted in Jesus in a long time, and all of my spirituality looks a little orange and sprayed on. It's time I repented. If you're not a believer this morning, best news I can tell to you is that the base of that mountain is unprotected. Most things in life, you kind of got to be a little bit of an insider to get it. There's certain doors over here at the college that I get ready to go to. It says, no, that's for certain people to go in. That's not for me. That's not my door. There's some jobs you go for and say, well, you know, the boss's uncle's son's looking for a job, and so we're not going to just open that job. We're going to get that. A lot of things in life have narrow doors. Only some can get in. This one is, I don't care who you are. You could have been the most abandoned child on the face of this earth. That mountain's open to you. Go meet with the Lord. You could have never afforded Bible college. Get up that mountain. It doesn't matter. Go meet with the Lord. You may have a past that has more scars in it than Frankenstein ever had. Get up the mountain. Transformation is at the top of that mountain. Yeah, but I didn't have the... Get up the mountain. It doesn't matter who you are. It is an open mountain. Come. Whosoever will, anybody can come. If you're not a believer this morning, your past does not keep you away from transformation. It is what you decide to do when your heart with Jesus. I'm sorry for some of the hard things many of you have had, but I'm excited for you for what's at the top of that mountain. A heart that delights in Jesus, transformation and ministry, and jars of clay that never run out. If you have a decision to make, would you make it as we stand and sing? We'd love to talk to you down here.